Gospel of John, chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 27. John, chapter 4, verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled. And marveled that he taught with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" Or, "Why talkest thou with her?" Upon this. Upon what, John? What's he referring to? He's talking about our Lord's revelation of himself to this Samaritan woman. The Lord Jesus had crossed her path, met her at the well, for he must needs go through Samaria to do so. He had created an interest in her soul, stirring her until at last she became interested in the water that he had come to give. He exposed her sin, made her to know what she was before God. He tore open her heart and forced her to look honestly at herself. Oh, God, do that for you. God, do that for me. And then he destroyed her refuge of lies, her idols, her religion, her comfort. What little peace she had, he took it away from her. What little solace she had for her soul, he destroyed it. What little comfort she could find, he knocked it out from under her. He destroyed her religious refuge. And graciously, he revealed himself to her. Look at verse 26. Jesus said unto her, "You've been talking about the Messiah, honey." He said, "I that speak unto thee am he." He said, "I'm the one you've been talking about. I'm the one you've heard your fathers talk about. I'm the one the Jews and the prophets of the Jews have been talking about. I'm the one all the Old Testament spoke of. I am that one whom Jacob spoke of, Shiloh, who would come when the lawgiver is taken from beneath the feet of Israel." He said, "I am he." You see, contrary to popular opinion, contrary to the teaching of the whole religious world around us, salvation does not come to sinners by a profession of faith. Salvation does not come to sinners by a decision they make. Salvation will never come to your soul by something you do. Salvation comes to sinners by the revelation of Jesus Christ in you. Oh, Spirit of God, reveal Christ in my heart. Salvation comes by divine revelation. As much by divine revelation, more by divine revelation, than if it were a carnal, physical revelation. Salvation comes by God revealing his Son in your heart so that you are compelled to know him and worship him. You are compelled to bow before him. God reveals himself to you in the face of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, making known the whole of God's character, the whole of God's requirements, the whole of God's salvation. The Lord Jesus had saved this Samaritan woman. And then we have a sad, sad picture drawn by the Spirit of God in this verse. The disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman. Our Lord Jesus had come to Samaria on a mission of mercy. The good shepherd had just found one of his lost sheep, and he revealed himself to her. This woman of ill repute. This woman that had a name. He revealed himself to her and converted her by his almighty grace. And the disciples had been all this time away in town buying groceries. They didn't have a clue what's going on. We're not usually away buying groceries, but most of the time we don't have a clue what God's doing. We think we do, but we don't have a clue what God's doing. These disciples didn't have a notion what had been going on while they were gone. They were totally ignorant of the conversation our Lord had with the Samaritan woman. They didn't know what had happened to her. They didn't know what had happened to him. But when they came on the scene, they saw the Lord Jesus talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman, out by this well in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the day. And this is what they said to themselves. Uh-oh. This doesn't look good. This doesn't look good. These men, saved though they certainly were, thought to bring the Son of God before the bar of their judgment to judge his actions, and they judged them evil. What brazen audacity. What brazen audacity. Yet, it's one of the most common things we struggle with throughout our lives. Judging one another of evil. Being suspicious. Nothing in all the world is more difficult for us to shake than the grave clothes of self-righteous legal religion and all the taboos we have learned from religious people all our lives. I want to say things so clearly you can't misunderstand me, and I don't want to overstate them, but I want to state them clearly. Just almost everything that you think of in religious terms that you've heard all your life before God saved you are things you thought all your life, whatever those things are, mark them down as deadly wrong. These folks were here acting on the basis of things they had heard and learned, not from God, but from men. You see, religious men invent a multitude of customs. They invent traditions. They invent moral codes. We use the word a lot in our day. I do. We speak of morality, moral things. Do you know the Word of God never even uses the term? It never even uses it. Either an act or a thought or an emotion or a deed is either righteous or it is evil, and there's no in between. And those things that are right, God specifically says are right, and those things that are wrong, he specifically says are wrong, and if God doesn't say it, you've got no right to think it. If God doesn't make the judgment, I have no right to make it. These moral codes and religious traditions people make to be the Word of God and the righteousness of God and the truth of God, and thereby nullify the revelation of God. And with these things, they attempt to govern the lives of other people. Religion is in the business of governing folks. Religion's in the business of holding you in. Religion is in the business of forcing you into the mold so that they can control your thoughts, your time, and your money. And number one is money. They want to control, to dominate. The last thing they want you to do is for you to think and to be free. These disciples marveled that the Lord talked with this woman. Let me tell you why. And this is not original with me. I got it from Dr. Gill. They marveled because the Jews had a very strict, well-known law regarding such behavior. Their law, not God's law, their law, the Jews' law, said this exactly. A man must not multiply discourse with a woman, even his wife, much less his neighbor's wife. He must not. A man must not be seen talking to a woman. No, no. How many times have you seen somebody in a circumstance and you, wow, what's Brother Don doing over there? This doesn't look good. Why is Bobby down there? Oh, nothing good can come out of this. Several years ago, it's been a long time ago, Brother Dave Collier, Grant Sechrist, and I were over at Lexington Bible Conference. And I've always been a little bit, I shouldn't say careless, I knew exactly what I was doing, but I was walking down the road, Grant and David, Glenn Archer was with us, and we were just walking around Lexington. First time I'd ever been in Lexington. This has been a long time ago. And I got thirsty. So I walked in this place and got me a Coke. And I noticed when I went in to get a Coke, everybody else stood on the sidewalk and kindly wanted to move on. And I didn't pay attention. I walked into a beer joint, it's a pool hall, and bought me a Coke. And I came back out with my Coke. I said, didn't you want anything to eat or anything to drink? And I forgot who it was, looked at me and said, but Don, that's a pool hall. Well, I said, I didn't go to get a beer. I went in to get a Coke. Oh, what'd he go in there for? That can't be good. Why would he go? He must go in there all the time. That must be where he spends his time. I mean, that's just the thinking. I'm not suggesting that's what they thought. But that's the reason they didn't go in. Because these are the taboos. These disciples came and they saw the Lord talking to this woman. And they had learned all their lives that their religious teachers taught them. When a man talks with a woman, he is the cause of evil to himself. He ceases from the words of the law, and he will at last go down to hell. Their religious traditions and laws required, let no man talk with a woman in the streets, even with his wife, much less with another man's wife. Gill said the doctors and teachers, the rabbis, this is one of the six things which were considered a reproach, to talk with a woman in public. The fact that this woman was a Samaritan just made it worse. And yet no man said, not one of them opened his mouth. Not even Brother Peter, who was never known for biting his tongue. He didn't have a thing to say. Not one of them said a word. What seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? And I've said all that to say this. You and I need to constantly be on guard. We not only must bridle our tongues, but bridle our thoughts. We should always, God teach me this lesson. We should always put the best construction on anything we see or hear from our brethren. Always interpret it in the best light possible. Always. Our tendency is to always interpret it in the most negative light. Our tendency is to always be suspicious. Don't ever presume that you know what's going on with other people. It may be that they're just not quite as perverted as you are. You did get that, didn't you? It may be they are not quite as perverted as you are. They may not think so perversely as you think. John Trapp made this tremendous observation about these disciples. He said, all ill thoughts and sinister surmises are to be suppressed and strangled at birth. You see, Larry Brown, why's he looking at me that way? Choke it! Right. Oh, he must see something in me he admires. What are they talking about? Choke it! Choke it. Presume they're planning a way to fix it so that you live the rest of your life at ease. Just presume the best until you can't presume otherwise. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 7. Now, if you should happen to be asked a question about whether or not, any perversity is wrong, some fellow who has no interest at all in anything, or some religious fellow will come along and he'll say, well, it's not mine to judge. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. That's not what this text is saying. Our Lord is not telling us never to call evil, evil. He's not telling us that. That which God calls evil, we call evil. Moral evil, that which is corrupt and decadent, which is revealed in Scripture, we will not cease to identify as moral, corrupt, decadent evil. Well, what's this mean? Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. The long and short of that is just this. We should never interpret the actions of another suspiciously. We just shouldn't do it. Don't quit being suspicious. Quit being suspicious. Love is not suspicious, Paul said. It doth not behave itself unseemly. I love this lady over here. And as I act in love toward her, that means I'm not suspicious of her. What? Why was she standing out in the parking lot talking with that fella? Because she's standing out there talking with him. That's all. Well, I couldn't handle that. I'm jealous. That's because you don't love. That's right. Not because you're not loved. It's because you don't love. It's because you don't love. Love's not jealous. Not suspicious. Religion and self-righteousness makes people suspicious. It spreads gossip. Love hopes for the best, believes the best, and says the best. Love hopes for the best, believes the best, and says the best. But I'm not here to talk to you about self-righteous suspicions and presumptions of evil. Look at verse 28. John 4:28. The woman then left her water pot. Just as soon as these disciples stood there looking crossways at her and the Lord Jesus, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, these men in the city, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. What we have here is God's portrayal of Sychar's sinner saved by his grace. The Lord Jesus had achieved his purpose in coming to Samaria. He always achieves his purpose. He had come to save a poor sinner, and save her he did. How embarrassed these disciples must have been. Remember, the one who records the story was one of them. How embarrassed they must have been when they were at last made to know what the Lord Jesus had been doing for this poor woman. When they found out what had really taken place, they're standing there thinking, oh, how are we going to explain this? How are we going to deal with this? And they found out that this poor woman had come to the well, a fallen child of Adam, and she went back to the city rejoicing in the second Adam. She had come out to the well concerned only about mundane carnal things. She came out to get water to temporarily quench her thirst. She went back with water of life bubbling up in her soul like an artesian well. She came out of the city foul with sin, seeking to hide from men and seeking to hide from others because she knew what she was. She was beaten with guilt and ashamed. She went home, washed, justified, and sanctified in Christ. She came down to the well corrupt. She went back to Samaria consecrated. She came down sinful. She went back sanctified. She came out of the city condemned. She went back to the city free. I can almost hear her singing. Now I am free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. I heard his sweet call, and now he saved me once for all. She came out of the city of Sychar, having had five husbands, which were no husband to her. She went back home with one husband who was a husband to her soul forever, who was a husband to her long before she met him, and a husband to her to this day. The Samaritan woman was converted by the revelation of Christ to her and in her. And it was evident. Evident because of that which is obvious in the text before us. You too must be converted. Converted. Our Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I didn't say you must convert yourself. People talk about conversion. They talk about salvation. They say, well, I went down to the church last week and I got saved. No, you didn't. I promise you, you didn't. You got a little dose of religion, that's all. Well, I've decided to make a change. Well, it may be a change on the outside, but you're still the same. You hadn't made a change. Conversion is not something you do for God. It's something God does for you. Listen to this. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. You must be converted. Turned to God. Turned from your idols like this woman was to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a marvelous work of grace. And oh, what a change is wrought in the hearts and lives of sinners converted by God's grace. I read this sometime back. Have you ever considered what takes place in the miracle of birth? Brother Peter is a new grandfather. And, us who are in that privileged club tend to talk about our children, our grandchildren. Have you ever thought about what takes place when a child is born? Those eyes that have been shut up in absolute darkness suddenly see dazzling, shocking light. Shocking light. If you could Think as that child who's been brought out of its mother's womb, who opens his eyes for the first time. Can you imagine the things that must go through that tiny mind when suddenly light comes on? What's that? Wow. Somebody turn it off. Just shocking light. That body has been nestled for 9 months in a nice, comfortable bed, about 100 degrees. And suddenly, it's brought into a world 25, 30, 40 degrees cooler. Shocked. The umbilical cord through which its life's blood has been sustained all those months is now cut. That child has a specific valve in his heart. Wonder of God's creation. That valve that had to be opened while the child is in his mother's womb must now immediately and permanently be shut off so that used blood and fresh blood no longer mix in the heart. Those lungs, for the first time, are filled with air and begin the lifelong function of breathing. Dozens of things happen suddenly in the birth of a child. And as it is in the birth of a child, so it is in the new birth. Let none imagine that the new birth is nothing but a mental assent to truth. That the new birth is nothing but saying I believe something. That the new birth is nothing but a change of principles. The new birth is the creation of the life of God in a man's soul. It's Christ coming into you, made partakers of the divine nature, creating a holy thing in you by the Spirit of God, and it's a radical change. Let me show you three or four things that happened in this woman's life by which we see she has been converted. Three or four things that make it evident that she is born of God. Now, when we talk about evidence, evidence is not proof, but it is evidence. Evidence that one is born of God, not to her, but to me. Evidence not to her, but to those around her. First, she made a public confession of the Lord Jesus. She said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She confessed to him. Now, salvation doesn't come, as I said to you in our scripture reading of Romans 9, or Romans chapter 10, it doesn't come by confessing Christ. Confessing him is the evidence of the grace wrought within, not the cause of grace being wrought within. But let it never be imagined that a public confession of Christ is an optional thing. Our Lord Jesus tells us plainly, whosoever therefore shall not confess me before men, him also, or shall confess me before men, him also will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You mean, preacher, we're supposed to go around telling everybody, I believe in Jesus, you ought to too. Or talk like religious fools, you hear. I ask folks how they're doing. Somebody I asked yesterday, where was I? I can't remember. And I'm blessed. I want to strangle them. I'm blessed. Act so pious. Act so religious. Don't act religious for anybody. Don't do it. Oh, what do you mean confess Christ? Tell folks who he is and what he's done for you. Not try to wring professions of faith out of people. Don't do that. Not try to talk people into making a profession of faith. Don't do that. That's the work of God's Spirit. But tell folks, as God opens the door, as God sets an opportunity before you, and you know it. You know it just as well as you know you're sitting here. When God opens a way for you to speak to somebody, you know when it's right. Don't be ashamed of the Master. Tell him what the Savior's done for you. You who have been saved by God's grace, if you've not yet confessed Christ in believer's baptism, this is where it begins. Our confession of our Redeemer is given to us by an ordinance by which we symbolically portray everything we believe, an ordinance by which we symbolically portray the whole message of the gospel. Read the 6th chapter of Romans. We are buried with Christ in baptism, and we are raised up out of the watery grave in anticipation of resurrection glory. We walk with him in newness of life. That's what baptism pictures. When Christ Jesus died, I died. I'm crucified with him. Do you understand that? The law of God has no claim on me. Justice shall never touch me. I shall never fall into condemnation, never under the curse of the law, because I died when Christ died. See yonder, I was buried with him in the grave, and I have been risen with him. Oh, God came and raised me from death to life, giving me new life in him, and I walk with him. And I can't tell you how new this life is. I can't tell you how different this life is. I can't tell you, oh, I used to walk in death. Now I walk in life. I used to walk with guilt. Now I walk with freedom. I used to walk in terror of meeting God. Now I walk with hope of meeting God. You understand the difference? It's called walking in the newness of life. This woman confessed the Lord Jesus, confessed him publicly before men. And then she experienced a positive change. It wasn't something that she planned. It wasn't something somebody said, now you're a Christian, you need to quit eating so much candy. Now you're a Christian, you're not supposed to wear shorts anymore. Now you're a Christian, you're supposed to take all that makeup off. Ladies, please don't do that. Now you're a Christian, you're not supposed to wear sideburns or beard. Now you're a Christian, you're supposed to. This lady did a marvelous thing. She did a marvelous thing. The scripture says the woman left her water pot. She didn't change clothes. She didn't dress different. She didn't start talking funny. I may get Brother Larry in trouble with the fellows who work on his house down there, but I got to use it. Somebody was measuring some boards the other day, these Amish folks measuring some boards, and They're good workers. And Larry said they heard him calling out a measurement, and the fellow called out the wrong measurement. He said, "Nay, not so." That sounds pious, doesn't it? No, it ain't right. "Nay, not so. Oh, thou blessed brother, come sit here. It's just as bad to talk pretentiously in any way." Nothing changed about this woman that's perceptive to the eye that could be imitated by man. She didn't just leave the water pot sitting at the well. She left her water pot. She didn't need it anymore. She didn't need it anymore. You see, this is a picture of that which is represented by fasting. This is really fasting. I was at the doctor's office recently, had to go over and get some tests run. And I was kind of complaining a little bit. I'd been fasting, supposed to fast for 12 hours. By the time they got me in, I'd been fasting about 15. And I don't do that much. I hadn't had anything to eat in about 15 hours. And the lady said, I'm fasting too, but it's not for that purpose. And I wanted to say to her, well, you ain't fasting, honey. You're just talking about it.
That's what our Lord said, isn't it? If you tell somebody about it, you didn't fast.
Fat, she said, I'm doing with everything except coffee. That ain't fasting either.
No, that's not fasting. That's just acting religious so somebody will see it and brag on you.
More than that, so you can brag on yourself before God. Oh, no, Brother Don, don't talk like that. I want to destroy your refuge of lies.
No.
This woman found something that so overwhelmed her soul that she never even got the drink of water she came to get and didn't want it any longer. Did you get that? That which she thought was necessary, that which she thought she had to have, that which she presumed must be taken, and therefore she came out in the middle of the day to draw the water, suddenly she left it and didn't even think about it. Didn't even think about it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Our Brother Don, you surely don't mean to think that she never got any more water to drink. Surely you don't think I said that. Surely you're not that dumb. No. All the things of this world that we use, we now use for our Redeemer. And don't try to steal them from God's hands to use for ourselves. This woman left her water pot sitting by the well. She came with one thing in mind, a pot of water. But now she had Christ, living water, bubbling up in her soul. Once she had tasted that the Lord is gracious, she knew he is all I need. The disciples, when our Lord called them, come follow me. Do you remember what they did? David, they left their nets. Now, that wasn't a rod and reel they left back there. That was their nets. They left their business. They left their livelihoods. They left the only means they had by which they could and would sustain themselves. They left everything and followed him. And when they got to thinking about it, as we want to do, Master Peter said, we've left all and followed you. What are we going to have? And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, that's right. You left all and followed me. Now, lacked ye anything? Lacked ye anything? Nothing, Lord. Nothing, Lord. I hear people talking. I get letters. You know, people find out I'm a pastor and they want to come serve the Lord. Strange, it's always for a price. And they're going to help us to evangelize for a price. And they're going to come here and brag about what they gave up to follow Jesus. I'll tell you what you do. You've heard me preach this morning. You hear me preach the gospel of God's grace. If you want to brag about what you gave up for Jesus, go pick it up and take it to hell with you. Because you ain't left it yet. You ain't left it yet. No. This woman left a water pot. Not a word said. Not a word said. She left a water pot because the Lord God had set himself in her heart. And he who sets himself in our hearts, sets our hearts upon him. Here's another token of her conversion. This lady. And now she is a lady. She is described in Revelation 14 as a chaste virgin in Christ. This lady, oh, this pure, chaste lady, now has a deep concern, a personal concern for others. Up to this point in her life, like everybody else, this woman had known a lot of people. She had known a good many all too well. And she had given pleasure to many, but she had been a benefit to none. Everybody she touched, everybody she influenced, everybody who passed by her door, everybody who came into her house, everyone who sat at her table, everyone who was in any way affected by her, her children, those that she called her husbands temporarily, the people around her, everybody, all she did for them is show them how to destroy themselves. All she did for them is take them by the head and say, come, follow me to hell. And now, immediately, she says, hey, Skip Gladfelter, come see a man. We've heard all our lies. We've heard all our lies about a man. A man who's the Messiah. We've heard this and that about him. Come see this man I met today. A man who told me all things that ever I did. I don't have any idea what all the Lord said to her. John just gives us a little bit. But he said enough to her that he told her everything she is. Everything's in her heart. She said, now boys, this has got to be the Christ. This has got to be him. Go, children of God, home to your family and your friends, as our Lord Jesus told the Gadarene, and tell them. Tell them. Tell them I'm a Calvinist. I don't give a flip about that. Tell them about God's predestination and God's sovereignty and convince them. Don't be bashful about speaking the truth. But if you want to minister to folks, don't go home and argue religion with them. It won't do them any good. Even if you convince them, go tell them what things the Lord has done for you. Brother Dodd, I can't explain election to men like you do. You don't need to. Can you explain what it is to be forgiven of all sin? Can you tell somebody what it is to be without guilt before God? Can you tell someone what it is to have such righteousness before God by the merit of Christ the substitute, through his obedience and his blood, through his death and his satisfaction of God's justice, what it is to lay down at night and think, well, maybe I'll never wake up in this world again. Oh, that'd be good. Can you tell anybody what it is to have peace with God? Tell them what it is to have experienced God's saving grace in Christ the Lord. This is all she does. And you know what they did? They said, let's go see what she's talking about. And they went out and they said, now we believe, not because you told us what it was to be forgiven, not because you told us what it was to have your sin exposed, not because you told us how he told you, but now we believe because
He told us to. He spoke to me the wondrous words of His grace. Children of God, give yourselves to making Christ known to sinners. Let me tell you how the gospel first came to Korea. One of these days I'll find out who. Several years ago, 20 years ago, someone asked for permission to translate one of my books into Korean in Seoul, Korea, and I never gave them permission. The book was translated. I never saw it, never heard from them again. But there are folks who today in that pagan land believe God. Back in 1866, there was a Welshman by the name of Robert Thomas. He was working in China. He was a Bible salesman, a book salesman. They called him co-porters. They'd go door to door selling Bibles and books. And he became very, very concerned about the folks in Korea. And he, working with the Scottish Bible Society, got boxes of Bibles, put them together in boxes, and got on board a ship from China to Pyongyang, Korea, a large city in the northern part. As the ship got near the harbor, the Koreans attacked the ship and burned it. Crew was murdered. Brother Thomas managed somehow to get to shore with a few Bibles in his arms. And as they were clubbing him to death, he shoved them in their hands. The word for that is, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." The word for witness, I think David was asking me about Fox's Book of Martyrs recently. Tremendous book. And we placed large stock by the martyrs for the faith. You know what a witness is? The word is martyr. Martyr. Someone who lays down his life willingly in the cause. That's what it is to be converted. Ron, it is to lay down your life at the Master's feet. Lord, here am I. I'm yours. Oh, may God do that for you. Amen.